So we're continuing our study of Sefer Shoftim. This is the beginning of the recording on Zoom. Hopefully everyone hears me okay, and if not, they should speak up. So we're continuing our study of Shoftim, and we're up to Perek Tes, which is chapter 9. And it's a challenging perek, and to some extent, you maybe would make the argument that it's the most challenging until now, because we've had a lot of negativity, we've had a lot of crisis for the Jewish people, but the crisis that the Jewish people have had up until now, first of all, we keep highlighting the fact that it's historically sporadic, it's not constant, it's not for decades and decades long at a time. It is we have years and periods of time of crisis, and then there's peace and tranquility. But whenever there is an enemy, the enemy is always coming from the outside and taking over, which is terrible. But when there's infighting, it's only worse, and that's really what this parak represents. And we're going to hear in great detail, and maybe one of the bigger picture questions that we might not exactly have an answer is, why is it that this particular story is told to us in such great detail when there really is, there's no happy ending to this one in any way, shape, or form.
But the pattern seems to be repeating.
So on the one hand, you can make the argument that the pattern is repeating and that we're having a downtime of extreme negativity, of spiritual decline. One could also make the argument that perhaps, almost like if it's a real cyclical going all the way around, perhaps the circle got a little smaller in the sense that it got more intense. The fact that it's happening with infighting, the fact that we're going to see it's infighting within a family, which is representative of the entire Jewish people, and then the aftermath of it a few years later leads to more infighting and really a certain sense of civil war. So it's almost like the cycle is repeating, but it's getting a little bit worse. Unfortunately, the sefer in general is not such a cheery sefer in the sense, but we keep trying to highlight and point to the role of tshuva and how there is a hope and how there is a future, and that we keep getting these righteous shoftim that lead the people to tshuva, lead the people to peace and tranquility, that's the hope living in a time ourselves when we need such peace and tranquility.
But it's sad that in such a time where a father hands down to a son
there was not a proper transfer of leadership, because they came to Gideon and they asked him, they want to make you a king, and that's what we read about in last parak. Mm-hmm. And Gideon himself declined. We could play that Monday morning pundit, Monday morning quarterback, trying to think, was it the right call? What is it? Well, not. After we see what happens, you would probably make the argument that maybe he should have at least tried it, because it couldn't have been worse than what happened. So let's see how it unfolds. So the last few psukim that we did last time was Gideon passing away, and us hearing about the fact that the people returned to doing what's wrong, serving the Avodah Zarah of Baal, serving a Avodah Zarah that's kind of new to us called Baal Bris, and treating that as a god. And they didn't remember Hashem, and they also did not treat Gideon, Yerubal, same name, kindly in terms of his household, as we're about to see. So we're picking up Perek Tes, Pasuk Aleph. Vayelach Avimelech ben Yerubal Shechema. So the one son, the only son that we knew a name of, meaning in the previous parak we were told how large a family, in terms of 70 sons that Gideon produced through multiple wives, we were only told the name of one of them, the son that he had through a concubine, through a Pilegesh. And that son, his name was Avimelech. So Avimelech goes Shechem, he goes to Shechem el Achei Imo. He particularly reaches out to his mother's brothers. His mother is this Pilegesh, this concubine, and one would have to imagine that her placement in the family is not primary. And so this is literally the outskirts of Gideon's family, the in-laws. They live, or the outlaws, they live in Shechem. And he goes to Shechem, and he's going to meet with his mother's family. Vayedaber aleihem, and he speaks to them. V'alkol mishpachas beis avi imo, to the entire extended family of his mother's father, Lamor is saying as follows. Now, we knew nothing of who his mother was. We were just told in we were told in Pasuk, in the last parak in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Upilag Sho Asher Bishchem, that Gidon, Yerubal, he had a pilagish, he had a concubine in the city of Shechem, and she gave birth to a son, and the name was Avimelech. So we just identify her with Shechem. And so here is Avimelech reaching back out to his maternal side, Pasuk Beis. Dabru na ba'oznei kol ba'alei Shechem. You should please speak now, da bruna. So he is empowering or charging his relatives with being his mouthpiece. Speak be'oznei kol ba'alei Shechem. Speak into the ears of the ba'alei Shechem, which is a term we need to define. Literally, it sounds like the owners of Shechem. Ma tov lachem. What is better? What is good for you? The following two options. Hamshol bochem shivim ish. Should 70 people be involved in ruling you? Kol b'nei Yerubal. All of the sons of Yerubal, meaning all of Gidon's 70 sons, should they be the ruling power? Im mishol bochem ish echad. Or should one person, should one man rule? He's in reference to himself. Uzachartem ki atzmechem uvesarchem ani. And by the way, remember, ki atzmechem uvesarchem, your bone and your flesh. We're mishpacha. We're closer. We're blood. You don't share anything. You don't share anything with the 70 sons of Gidon. But me, you do. Now, who is he? He's addressing his family. His family live in Shechem. But he's then asking them to go and speak to the Baalei Shechem. So the Mefarshim point out that it's a little bit of a strange phrase, the word Baal. The word Baal means an owner. It's not usually what we term, right? You're not Baalei Nu Rishel. You're Yoshvei Nu Rishel. So one of the approaches is that it's referring to the power makers, those who kind of would make the decisions for the city, those who would decide. Additionally, the city of Shechem was one of the cities of refuge, one of the Ari Miklat. We know that there were six cities chosen, three on the Transjordan, three in the Avar Yarding that Moshe Rabbeinu set aside to be a city of refuge for someone to run away from if they commit a murder inadvertently. And there were three set up in Israel proper by Yehoshua ben Nun. Those six cities, they function together as a unit to provide refuge. And so there were people in Shechem who don't really make any decisions, meaning those who are there just seeking refuge, kind of waiting out their time till they could go back to their families. Those would not be the people you want to convince of anything, because they don't decide anything. They're just guests, relatively. It might be a long term guest, right? We know for whatever reason, Chazal explained, the Torah links the time that a person would spend, who needs to spend time in what's called galus, exile. In Gullus, in the Ir Miklat, it was tied to the life of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol is maybe seen as being responsible. We know that when we say it in our davening on Yom Kippur, when the Kohen Gadol would go between the two parochot, I don't know how I say it in plural. There were two, parochas had two levels to it. And so he would stand in between. On his way out, he would say a tefillah. The Mishnah says he wouldn't take too long, because if he took too long, people would get nervous that maybe something happened. He said a very short tefillah, but a lot of what he basically was praying that the nation should be okay. It's on him. He kind of has the nation on his back. And so even if there were inadvertent murders that might have something to do with the role of the leadership of the Kohen Gadol.
But is it logical, 1 versus 70? Because it's saying that there's 70, but you never have 70 people in charge. It's...
Oh, so the Baalei Shechem are the people who can maybe make the decision. Now let's get to what was Avimelech actually coming? It sounds like he's saying, listen, you have a choice. The choice is to make, do you choose 70 leaders or do you choose one leader? Now, you have to step back a second. Where do these 70 leaders come from? When did the 70 sons of Gidon say that they were becoming leaders? If anything, the proper background information is that they came to Gidon and said, Gidon, please install your son as king and your grandson, make it a dynasty. And Gidon said no. And we have no, there's no indication from the Psukim that the sons of Gidon, the 70 sons of Gidon, were trying for any sort of leadership. And then when you go with it to the next level, you would say, well, even if they did, who ever heard of such a plan? To have 70. Now, you could maybe, you know, is this some type of, here we're just like.
Don't you have 70 in the Sanhedrin?
Okay, so there are 70 members of the Sanhedrin. That's very good. There's 70 members of the, really 71 members of the Sanhedrin. But they're not considered to be the leaders. They're considered to be a court. Mm-hmm. They're considered to be a court. They're not a political entity. They're, so is this some type of, I don't know, you would call it maybe like a representative monarchy? The fact that you have 70 people involved, it sounds almost like a Senate. I don't think we're going that route. So the only two ways to get around this is either there was such a movement, or he's the ultimate trickster, or Avimelech is just trying to pull the wool over, and he's kind of saying, listen, you could have these other leaders who are not related, or you could have one. Uzachartim ki atzmechem uvesarchem. Remember that I'm flesh and blood, and it happens to be that we do see a model in Tanakh of people who perhaps are not having the best motives involved in either taking a position of power or using a position of power that they have to take it further and kind of reaching out to those they're related to and kind of saying, you know, if you support me, it's going to work well for you. Later on in Tanakh, when Shaul is already king, and he's speaking poorly about the prospect of David, when he's already nervous about David, so at one point he turns to his members of the tribe of Binyamin, and he says a line along the basically along the theme of, it's not going to be good for you if a member of another tribe, right now you're the tribe of Binyamin, you have the ear of the king, it's not going to be good for you. And that's one of the, you know, when Adoniah, who is one of David's sons at the tail end of David's life, and he begins a rebellion, he reaches out towards those who in the next administration would not have a place, right? David was pretty particular that there were certain enemies in his own life that he wasn't able to conquer, but the next king would, and if he would be successful, which eventually he does, in having Shlomo take over, then Shlomo would deal with certain. Those are the exact people. Everyone who's on David's hit list,
right,
they end up being on the list that Adoniah raises to power, and they get invited to Adoniah's fake coronation, and they're part of his entourage. And it's the individuals who would have a place in the future government who don't get invited. Benayahu ben Yehoyada, who ends up being Shlomo's general, he doesn't get invited to Adoniah's fake coronation because he has a future. So he has nothing to gain. So it would appear that Avimelech is reaching out to the people, to his family members, saying, you know what? It'll be good for you if I'm the leader. Now there may be a motive of saying that having 70 rulers is not a positive idea. And maybe he's asking them to buy into the idea of one leader. If you're going to have one leader, probably you would say one leader. It'll be the Torah has a model for one leader. It's called a melech. There is a model for such a thing. There's no indication at all that he's making any type of religious argument, because they're in a state of mind now of being oved avodah zara, as we'll see echoed in two psukim. So this is his plea. This is his request. Go and speak to the people of Shechem and let them know that you basically have a choice. Whether it was a real choice or he fabricated the choice, not clear. Pasuk Gimel. Vayidabru achei imo alav. So his mother's brothers spoke alav. Literally, it would be on him. They spoke about him. And maybe you would say there's some level of foreshadowing there, because this relationship between he and his mother's family, and eventually he and the inhabitants of Shechem, it's going to last for a little bit of time, but it's not an everlasting relationship. There's not going to be peace in the family and peace in the community for long term. And so maybe even that we have like an additional level of interpretation in terms of a love like about him, but also on him. This is a little bit of against him. Not that they were against him now, but it wasn't. This wasn't, the seeds were not pure. Their selecting him as leader was not pure. His rising to a position of leadership is clearly not pure.
So, is he not a spiritual leader? Is he a military leader?
He's not a spiritual leader at all. This would be military. This would be political. You know, there's no indication. Because, again, they're in the Avodah Zarah mode right now. So vidabrach achei imo alav ba'ozne kol ba'al eshchem. They speak into the ears of these, you know, the Baal Shechem, the movers and the shakers of Shechem. Eis kol advar ma'ila, all of these things, meaning the choice. Who do you want? Vayet libam acharei Avimelech. Vayet libam, almost like in a language of unison, they leaned their heart after Avimelech. They convinced them. They convinced them that this would be better. Ki amru achinuhu. He said he's our brother, meaning it's not only ki achinuhu that he's part of our family, but it's almost that as if they're playing to their heart, saying he's a Shechemite, he's from Shechem. His father's from Ophrah, his father's Gidon, but where does he identify himself? He identifies himself after his mother's place, he identifies himself after Shechem, and as you select him to be leader, he'll lead from the city of Shechem. He'll lead with Shechem in the forefront of his mind, and therefore it's in your best interest. Pasuk Dalid, Vayitnu lo shivim kesef mi beis bal bris. They went ahead and gave to him. So this is most likely the inhabitants of Shechem, the power players, gave to him, they gave to Avimelech 70 pieces of silver, mi beis baal bris, from the temple of their Avodah Zarah, right? That was the second Avodah Zarah that we saw that they had the Avodah Zarah of Baal and the Avodah Zarah of Baal bris. And it's with these 70 pieces of silver, they're almost hiring, they're hiring Avimelech to become their king and to get rid of, as we'll see, unfortunately, the 70 sons of Gidon. And the, you know, it's almost like, you know, we it's a little odd, you know, for ourselves to be like so into Shoftim when tomorrow night, you know, we're reading Esther, and tomorrow is Megillah. So it's in my mind, I hear, Vayitnul Shivim Kesef, I'm thinking Achashverosh. I'm thinking Haman. That this idea in Tanakh that when you want to hire someone out to like get rid of a problem of people, and even a problem of Jews, you pay money. And so the people are using their Avodah Zarah money to give to Avimelech, and they're basically giving him a little bit free rein. That now we're going to back you as a leader. So you're no longer the son of a concubine. You're now representing a city, the city of Shechem, which is a powerful city. We know that Shechem is in the portion of Yosef, particularly, right? That Yaakov Avinu says in specific, right? We don't know exactly when Yaakov Avinu passes away and Eretz Yisrael is a dream because they're sitting there in Egypt. We don't know who's going to get what. It's not until they come into the land then Yehoshua uses a goral, uses a lottery system that Yehuda goes over here and Naphtali goes over there and everyone finds their place. But there are a few details. One of the few details is that Yaakov himself told Yosef, I'm giving you Shechem. I'm giving you Shechem. In addition to whatever you're going to receive, you're going to get the city of Shechem. Happens to be, it's a fascinating pasuk in and of itself, because Yaakov claims that he conquered Shechem with his sword and with his bow when he didn't do anything. He was actually upset that they got Shechem, because they got Shechem. Shimon and Levi did it. The two 13-year-old wild teenagers, they took the city. And Yaakov was critical of it. And yet, decades later, he almost takes credit for it. Again, it's a fascinating, you know, when we get a chance to study Vayichi inside. So that's Shechem. So Shechem is an important city. And now Avimelech has that. He's representing the city of Shechem. He's gotten paid from their Avodah Zarah treasury, continuing in Pasuk Dalet. Vayiskor bahem Avimelech. Avimelech used them. He used these funds to hire out Anashim, Rekim, Upochazim, Vayilcho Acharav, they go after him. This is his new force, his new mercenary army. He has Anashim. So David HaMelech comes to it by default. David HaMelech has nobody, and he kind of finds. or people find him. And it's people who kind of have no place. It was to a certain extent the low people who weren't accepted into society, things of that nature. And David raises them up, he takes care of them. Here, Avimelech goes and searches for these individuals who Tanakh wants to define as two terms. Rekim, which we're kind of familiar with. Rekim means empty, rake. Ba'abor rake, ein bo mayim, when Yosef was thrown into the pit, ba'abor rake, it was empty. And the Gemara says, why do they have to tell us it was empty? Isn't most pits empty? If it says rake, why does it have to say ein bo mayim? So the Gemara says, oh, it was ein bo mayim, but it was male akrovim, had scorpions and, you know, all creepy, crawly, scary things. So anashim rekim, that we know, empty people. Pochazim is an interesting phrase. So we have the going back to Birkas Yaakov for a second, we have the term, and the Mitzvah Tzion does that for us, when Reuven is given his quote-unquote bracha by Yaakov, the term is by Reuven is pachas kamayim. He's like as forceful and as impetuous as the flow of water. And to Reuven, it's considered to be a little bit of a rebuke that he made a certain decision, particularly when Rachel Imenu passed away, and he moved the bed that was in Rachel to his mother. And so there's this concept of doing things very, very quickly. So the word pachas, so the Mitzvah Tzion uses that and says, you do quick actions without thinking. Quick actions without thinking. It almost sounds like he's saying like a yes man. Someone who's just going to listen. Just will do without thinking. And that in what's about to happen, in this unfortunate circumstance of what's about to happen, of Avimelech going up against his half-brothers, all 70 of them, that from a certain tactical perspective, that's what Avimelech needed in that moment. In that moment, Avimelech needed people who are just going to do what he says, no matter what. Even, you know, morality, shmorality, not paying attention to, is it right, is it wrong? From our perspective, do these people deserve this or not? You needed to be rake, you needed to be empty, you needed to be empty of morals, you need to be acting quickly, vayelchu acharav, and they follow after him, immediately. Pasuk Hey, Vayavo Beis Aviv Ofrasa. So he came to his father's house in Ofrah. Vayarog es Achav b'nei Yerubal Shivim Ish al Evan Achas. And without telling us if there was any type of resistance, if there was any type of fight, Avimelech and his group of bandits are able to kill out the family of Yerubal, the family of Gidom, Shivim Ish, all 70 men, al evan achas, it was in one location, vayivaser yosam ben Yerubal hakaton ki nechba. And there's one survivor. His name is Yosam ben Yerubal hakaton. He was perhaps the actual youngest. That's why he gets that title of hakaton, the hey hayidia. Ki nechba, he was hiding. He was hiding, he was hidden. We're able to read and translate these words, but when you sit and you think about what's happening, it's insane. It sounds like no vira kohanim, an entire population, an entire family is being put to death. Whether or not there was some type of fight, whether or not there was some type of resistance that may have been, the Navi tells us. You know, it's telling us from its perspective on the totality of it. We have to imagine that these individuals, for whatever reason, were deserving of what they received. Is it that they are actually right? Are they any different than all the rest of Klali? Right? When we had the last few psukim in Parakhes, and we hear that after Gidon died, and it just gives this language of Vayashuvu v'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people returned to their idolatrous ways. Does that include Gidon's family? And Gidon's family themselves happens to be historically, we knew where Gidon came from. He didn't come from a family that was connected to their spirituality. He was the one who separated himself. But his own father and his father's family, were worshippers of Avodah Zarah in that previous cycle, down time of the cycle when Midian came to power in the land. And so did Gideon's family go back, are they included in that? It's not clear from the pasuk. There, in order to sleep at night, we have to imagine that they were deserving of their punishment in and of themselves. But Avimelech has to be held accountable for this. This is everyone taking law into their own hands and doing what they want. On a very small level, it makes right. We know that he had 70 sons. That's what the pasuk had told us previously, and now we hear that the 70 sons were killed, but one survived. So why is it still the number 70? So that is a Tanakh type of idea that we sometimes use round numbers, even when you're missing one. And there's a big interplay with the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh that sometimes, right, our tradition is that the Torah Shebaal Peh is always explaining the Torah Shebichsav. So there are many instances where there's a notion of a big number, a big round number, but it's missing one, right? When it comes to the punishment of lashes in Sefer Devarim, so the way that it's presented is it sounds like the number of lashes is 40. When the Torah Shebaal Peh explains that pasuk, it explains the pasuk kind of in a run-on sentence, in the sense that it connects two psukim together, and instead of saying, it uses two words from two separate psukim, but they're next-door neighbors with each other, the word mispar, which is a number, and arba'im, and so the Torah Shebaal Peh translates it that it's actually the number that would get you to 40. What's the number that gets you to 40? 39. And so the lashes are considered to be 39. And so there's some times where we see, even though something is missing, the other example in terms of a number like this is the Shivim Nefesh, the 70 souls that come down to Mitzrayim with Yaakov. So was it really 70, right? Yocheved is born between the straits, Bein HaMishpasayim, and so, but 70 is that round number, and so that, you know, again, this is just a technical point. Now, this Yosam is going to at least play a role in that, which we'll see actually very soon. Why he is chosen to be the survivor, we don't know anything about him in particular. How he was able to be hidden, we don't know about the details. We're just hearing the facts on the ground. Pasuk Vav, Vayeosvu kol Baalei Shechem v'chol Beis Milo. All of the inhabitants, the Baalei Shechem, those who were the decision makers of Shechem v'chol Beis Milo, and now a place called Beis Milo, so a little bit extending the power. Vayelchu vayamlichu es Avimelech lemelech. They crown Avimelech to be king. Im Elon Mutzav, at a place called the Plain of Mutzav, the Plain of the Monument, Asher B'Shechem, which is in Shechem. They crown him as king, and later on, in the Perek, we're going to see a language of Avimelech ruling over Yisrael, ruling over Yisrael, which is that broad term of Israel, for a period of time. And so how exactly we go from two cities or two places, one is Shechem and one is Beis Milo, coronating Avimelech as king, how far does it really extend? So we're never going to see a language in Shoftim telling us, well, every tribe came on board and recognized Avimelech as king. But what happens is that here we are made aware of the fact that he's being coronated as a type of king. And then we hear about the fact that he rules over Al Yisrael. And so the basic assumption is that somehow his level of leadership and his power extended throughout. So it started here and extended, even though we don't necessarily hear about it. Based on the strict psukim, could you make an argument otherwise? I think you could. And there could be some type of an idea. We know that before, when Yehoshua came into this land of Canaan, so there we threw out a number that there were actually 31 Canaanite kings. So somehow in this small land that we know to be the size of New Jersey, which was probably even smaller back then, because back then right? We speak of Eretz Yisrael always in the terms of, in the Tanakh, it's always Midan v'ad Be'er Sheva. Be'er Sheva is like the extreme, there's nothing south. It's more south than Be'er Sheva. And Dan is not just the tribe Dan, but there was a location, a city Dan. So Eretz Yisrael was even smaller than perhaps modern day Israel is today, that extends so much to the south to Eilat. But in the time of Yehoshua, there were 31 kings. So sometimes the word king doesn't mean what we think. It means the entire country. We think king means the entire country. But you know, maybe even back in different medieval times in Europe, there could have been places where small areas that had their own king. So the fact that two towns, namely the town of Shechem and the town of Beis Milo, are coronating Avimelech as king, maybe it was more of a limited rule. And yet the Pasuk in the future will talk about him ruling over Yisrael. So what does that mean? How far? Does it mean all 12 tribes actually acknowledge him as king? And one can make the argument, yes, his power is only going to grow. If his first act in office is he gets rid of the potential competition, and he has support, it's just going to grow. It's just going to grow from there. Pasuk Zion begins a speech, a long speech. Relative for Tanakh purposes, we get a speech from this survivor, this Yosam, and the speech is going to go from Pasuk Zion through Pasuk Chaf, which is a pretty extensive speech. Particularly, we don't know Yosam to be righteous. We don't know Yosam to be any type of religious figure. Now, clearly, he has a great claim against Avimelech, his half-brother, because he just murdered his 69 whole brothers. And that, obviously, he thinks that's a crime against humanity, but to speak from the moral high ground, it's not clear that it's coming from any sort of religious perspective. And as we take a look at his words, we don't hear any religious connotation. So he's not coming from the religious perspective that, look, you who follow Avodah Zarah, look where it has led you. It's going to be strictly from a perspective of, you didn't do the right thing, and maybe you didn't treat, he's going to talk about his father in terms of Gidon, and like, was this the way to treat Gidon after what Gidon did? But not from the religious perspective. So is this, you know, for us to kind of us taking the perspective of the listener or the reader of Tanakh, you know, we would maybe have expected, right? If I told you, right, don't look at the next psukim, and forget what I just told you. Someone is going to come to give a musar shmuz, a words of rebuke to Avimelech. One would have expected it to be an ish elokim. One would have expected it to be a navi, a nevia, a shofate, something along those lines. Now, we can maybe understand why there's no shofet. The best reason to explain why there's no shofet is that the Jewish people are not deserving of it just yet. Shoftim don't come out of the good grace of Hashem alone. Shoftim come on the scene because the people are inspired to do tshuva. They cry out to Hashem, and Hashem hears their cry, sees their desire to change, and then sends a shofet to continue the mission, sends a shofetis to continue the mission, sends someone to affect the people, to take them that next step, and then obviously become a pseudo military leader and lead them to peace.
So but the people are not bad enough for that to happen?
The time is bad enough, but the people have to turn to Hashem and want to change. Until the people want to change, until they cry out to Hashem, it doesn't change. So they're stuck. So I don't know. I have a theory in terms of the. Does anyone know where the term the moral high ground come from? Okay, so that might be homework assignment. Moral high ground, particularly because watch this. Pasuk Zion. Vayagidu liyosam. They told Yosam. They told. Now who's the they? I have no idea who the they is. They told Yosam. Told him what? told him that after your half-brother Avimelech finished what he did to the family, he's now been crowned as king. And he's now ruling Shechem, and he's ruling over Beis Milo. So they tell this to Yosam. Vayelech vayamod berosh har Gerizim. He stands on the top of Mount Gerizim. Vayisa kolo vayikra. He raises his voice and he cries out. Vayomer lahem. And he says to them, Shimu elai ba'alei Shechem. Shimu elai ba'alei Shechem. Listen to me, O inhabitants of Shechem, v'yishma aleichem Elokim, so that God may listen to you. So maybe that is a little bit religious, that God may listen to you. And he's speaking to them from a mountain, and he's going to be basically giving a morality speech. So I don't know if this is the concept of literally moral high ground speaking towards them. He selects Har Gerizim. Har Gerizim was the, right? Har Gerizim played a role in Jewish history. When they come into the land, there was this scene is supposed to be set with half the tribes on Har Gerizim and half the tribes on Har Eval. And they're being brachos and klalos, and the people have to answer amen, almost entering into a new type of covenant that they're coming into the land. That they need to accept upon themselves. And Har Gerizim was the place of blessing. Har Eval was the place of curses. And we have Yosam choosing the place of blessing almost as a way to say the path that you follow in terms of embracing this new king, Avimelech, it's not going to lead you along the path, the place of blessing. Vayiso kol vayikra, when he raises his voice and he calls, You have to ask yourself who, to a certain extent, who's listening? Who's listening? He's addressing the Baalei Shechem. He's addressing the inhabitants of Shechem. Are they actually there, or will the fact that he is saying these words out loud, will enough people hear them so then it'll pass from word of mouth that it'll get back to the people of Shechem and the people of Baal Bris. And he's launching off into this into a speech, and he says as follows: Pasuk Ches, Haloch halchu ha'etzim, limshoch aleihem melech. The etzim, the trees went to anoint for themselves a king. And it would appear, as we go through these initial pesukim here, that he came up with a parable. He came up with a mashal, right? And you would almost say, all right, a lot of times we say all good parables have a king, or at least it's about a king. So this is no different. Now it happens to be he's trying to give a message, particularly about the concept of an actual human king. He goes to the trees. He goes to the trees as his example. So he says the Eitzim, the trees, they went limshoch alei ha'melech to anoint themselves the king. Vayomru lezayis, they said to the zayis, they said to the olive tree, malcha eleinu. Anoint, all right, Malcha Eleinu, rule over us. Rule over us. Be a melech upon us, over us. Which happens to be, it's not necessarily, that's not necessarily the best type of monarchy when it's an Aleinu type of monarchy, when it's on an on us type of monarchy. And that one of the negative aspects of having a king is that a king could end up being on the people. And the role of the king is not to be on the people, it's to lead the people, it's to raise the people, it's to be that middle ground between Hashem and the people, in the sense that he leads them and guides them, but not that he is a dictator over them. But so maybe there's some type of, you know, just behind the scenes implying that monarchy is not necessarily the best option. Now we're also seeing that lack of leadership is also not a good option. And you can kind of, you have this debate going in Sefer Shoftim, particularly when once we kind of go to when we shift and we go move towards the end of the Sefer, We hear countless times that there was no king, there was no king, there was no king, and that leads to improper behavior. But then you open up Malachim, and it's full of kings, and it's not always so great. Not always so great to have a king. So then you think, oh, democracy is great. But we have some democracy that's also. So, there are positives and negatives to all of them.
But only when there's a spiritual leader like Devorah was there total peace because the people.
So there's the model of leadership for a king to work is the king is a full political leader, but guided by spiritual purposes and spiritual principles, right? And the Navi is supposed to anoint the king, and then the king is supposed to have, in addition to the 613th mitzvah in the Torah is to write a Sefer Torah. The king has an additional mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah upon everybody. The king has an additional mitzvah to write a second Sefer Torah, to kind of have it with him. And the Gemara goes on to say a beautiful line that even if he inherits the Torah from his father, he has to write his own Sefer Torah. In a sense of almost saying he needs to have his own personal relationship with the Torah. And the king is supposed to keep that Torah with him at all times to lead via the dictates of the Torah. Sometimes it works, and if he follows the dictates of the Torah, it works. Sometimes the power can corrupt, as we're going to see here, perhaps, because this is the first attempt at having any sort of monarchy in the land. This Avimelech is the first. Right, say, so, you know, I don't know if you could get away with this, but if you were on Jeopardy and they asked you who was the first king in Israel. And you say Saul, I don't know. You can maybe make the argument that for a short amount of time, Avimelech was some type of king. Now, I don't think if you look in like the back of the big arts called Tanakh, when they have the chart of all the kings, they don't have an Avimelech with an asterisk. Because maybe if it's not sanctioned by God, maybe he's not an official king.
Moshe?
Is Moshe king? Okay, so you have to write a letter to the editor in Arts World. They have to put it. They have to put him in back into the chart. They came in the parable. They come to the Zayas. They come to the olive tree, and they ask the olive tree to be king. Pasuk Tes, Vayomer Lahem Hazayas. The olive tree answers back, saying, Hechadalti as dishni. Hechadalti as dishni asher bi yichabdu elokim va'anashim. Shall I stop my dishni is a language of the abundance and the high quality of the oil asher bi that is within me yichabdu elokim va'anashim and where. Because of all this oil, I'm given honor by God and by people. The halachti lanua al ha'etzim, that I should go and move myself on the sake of other trees. And the basic gist is that the olive tree says no. The olive tree says no. And you would almost say that the theme of the olive tree is saying, I have certain talents. My talents are for a specific thing, and I shouldn't be using my talents for something else. There is a model in the Mefarshim, the Radak, and others see each of these trees being representative of previous leaders, previous shoftim, who did not choose to become king. They didn't elect themselves to become king. They didn't make themselves king. They didn't put themselves in, and therefore their sons have to take over, starting a dynasty, a monarchy. And the first, the Radak says that the olive tree is representative of Asniel, who was one of the first shofate, Asniel ben Kenaz. And Asniel represented, right, olive trees. To a certain extent, the oil can represent Torah, the light of Torah, and Asniel was a huge Talmud Chacham, and so Asniel said no to the leadership. Now, what for intellectual honesty purposes, the It doesn't fit exactly, meaning necessarily saying this line of Hechdalti as Dishni, Asher B. So, two things. Was this a parable that existed before and he's using it? Is he crafting the parable on the spot? And is it therefore enough if not every detail matches, but the idea of it is an idea of sending this message of here was a leader that this leader did not choose to become a king, almost with the message of, you know, so now someone else should be. I mean, if the great olive tree is not becoming king, should someone else become king? The pasuk yud. So vayomu ha'itzim l'te'ena, they go to the te'ena, they go to the fig tree. L'chi at malki aleinu, they go to the fig tree, and they say to the fig tree, you go and be a ruler aleinu upon us. So here the Mefarshim say that might be a reference to Devorah, because she sat under a fig tree. She sat under the fig tree. So, meaning Devorah, in her model of leadership, they did not elect her. She did not allow herself to be chosen or to put herself in as everlasting ruler. You know, start a dynasty where it starts with her and it goes down from there. Right? Pasuk Yud Aleph. Atomer lehem ateina. The teina said back, the fig tree said back, hechadalti es muski, es tenuvasi hatova. Should I stop my sweetness and that which I produce well, v'halachti lanu ala itzim, to go and move myself on behalf of other trees? So saying no. She, right? Devorah also said no. Whether it's, right, if you want to take the more literal, the second option in the parable said no. So far we're 0 for 2, and we're speaking of beautiful trees that produce beautiful fruit, olives and figs. You know, here in America, we're not such a fig people. But definitely in biblical Israel, we know it's one of the Shivas Aminim. It's one of the right, and of the Shivas Aminim, two are not fruit. Two are, right, wheat and barley. So there are five special fruits of Eretz Yisrael. So, you know, so figs had a lot more prominence, right? You don't see a lot of kids bringing bags of figs to school. It's not so popular, but it's a chashav, it's a very important type of fruit. The pasuk yud beis.
Do they take bags of olives to school?
That I
do. Trader Joe's makes a little carry pack of olives.
I haven't.
And it's the hottest thing. Every kid needs to have one.
Next will be figs.
I can tell you that if I doubt it would go. It would not in the Axrod home. It would probably not. Every once in a while, we buy a snack, and like it just stays there for months. No one's taking that. I think that would be that. But you never know. You got to be open minded. You got to explore and try new tastes. Pasuk Yud Beis Vayomer Ha'itzim LaGefen. So they turn to the Geffen. They turn to the grapevine. L'chi at Malchi Aleinu. You go grapevine, and you rule over us. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vatomer Lehem HaGefen. The grapevine says back. Hachadalti es tiroshi, shall I stop that which I produce, the tirosh, the harvest of the vine, hamesameach elokim v'anashim, that gladdens God and men, v'halachti lanu aleitzim, and go and move myself and be on work on behalf of other trees. So the Geffen also says no, to which the Mefarshim say the Geffen is maybe actually a reference to Gidon himself, our most previous shofet, who there it was the most clear. It was the most clear. He's the only one where we actually have the people coming to him and say, hey, be our king. And Gidon says no. So you finish the three prominent fruits, the olive, the fig, and the grape. So now you come by Yom Pasuk Yudalad. By Yom Ruchol Ha'itzim El Ha'atad. So the trees went to the Atad. The Atad, Mitzvah Tzion tells us, it's a type of thorn. It's a thorn. So Arts Girl translates it as a thorn. Just thorn. You have translated it as thorn, and you translate it as?
Bramble.
A bramble. Right. A type of thorn. So So they come to the thorn and say, Lech ata malach aleinu. You rule over us. You rule over us. And here, he's obvious, right? This is still, right? You have to remember who's doing the talking. So you have Yosam doing the talking. He's giving this speech. He's giving the speech, again, is he giving it to a live audience? Is he giving it to the to someone who's going to then spread the word back to the people of Shechem? But he's saying, look what you chose as king. You could, right, this notion of king, historically, it could have been people like Othniel and Devorah and Gideon, and you went to a thorn. You went to Avimelech. And that's who. So that's what the mashal. That's what the mashal is meaning. Pasuk Tesvav, Vayomer ha'atad. And in this mashal, the thorn said, "Ela itzim back to the trees." Im be'emes atem moshchim osi lamelech aleichem. If you are honestly anointing me as your king, aleichem upon you, bo'u chasu betzili, come and take refuge in my shade. V'im ayin, but if not, teitze esh min ha'atad, v'tochel arzei levanon. Then a flame should come forth from the thorn and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now here, how do we understand the parable in the sense that if the atad, if the thorn is supposed to be Avimelech, then in his own speech, Yosam is talking about the perspective of Avimelech, that Avimelech is responding, if you are come in the emes, you're anointing me as your king, so then I will protect you. And if not, fire will come forth from me, minatad, from the thorn, and will consume you. That might speak to Avimelech's character, because if we do the math, this mashal is making it out like, you know, the thorn, wherever he is, he was minding his own business, and the people came to him and said, "Please be our king." That's not how it happened. He threw himself upon the people. He threw himself upon the people, and basically said, "What do you want? Do you want me to be your king? Do you want them to be your king?" Okay. And then he wipes them out and he convinces them and they anoint him as king. But here in the parable, it's maybe switching because he's highlighting the character of Avimelech. That Avimelech is someone who, if you're on his side, he'll protect you. But if you're not, you cross him, he would take you out. So now it would appear that he changes the mashal slightly. He changes the mashal slightly because until now the mashal's been focused on who you chose as leader, who historically you could have chosen, you didn't choose, who historically could have put themselves out there for leadership roles and did not, and who you ended up with. The second part of his speech has a little bit of a different focus. Pasuk Tazayin. Va'ata and now. Im be'emes uvesamim asisem. If you have acted honestly, uvesamim. Samim is a language of tam. Tam means to be complete, right? This is a terrible pasuk because we're talking about terrible things. But we talk about in the Torah, tamim. Right? Tamim. We're supposed to be kind of complete when we walk with God. Tamim. Asitem, if you have done in truth and kind of completeness, you have done. Vatamlichu es Avimelech, and you have coronated Avimelech as king. So the mashal is over, but the speech continues, right? So he's turning and he's saying to them, if in truth and in completeness you coronated Avimelech as king, v'im tova asitem im Yerubal v'im beso, and if in goodness you treated Yerubal and his household, v'im kigmul yadav asitem lo, and if according to the gimul yadav, the kindness of his hands, you have done to him, So this is extreme. This is extreme sarcasm, right? Because that's not what they did at all, right? Is there any aspect of MS and Tumim in how they coronated Avimelech? It was that Avimelech came to them and said, "Listen, you have this choice between the 70 or me, and I'm your relative, so I'm going to take care of you." That's not MS. That's not Tumim. That's saying, "Okay, we're going to end up with a leader. Let's get the leader that we'll be able to. We won't even have to bribe. We're in with him. We're the in crowd." And then to say v'im tova asitem im yurbal, you could almost imagine this Yosam standing there giving this speech. He must have been trembling to say these words. He obviously wants to be sarcastic, but to even say the words that did you treat Yerubal, meaning Gidon, did you treat him and his household, meaning all the 69 of his brothers who were killed, did you do it tova? Did you do it well? Ki gemul yadav, the word gemul, the kindness that yadav, that his hands did. Pasuk Yud Zayin, asher nilcham avi aleichem, my father fought for you. Vayashlech es nafsho mineged. An interesting kind of phrase in Tanakh, I don't believe so common, where it says vayashlech es nafsho mineged. He kind of threw his life mineged from the opposite, meaning he put himself in harm's way. He put his life on the line. It's something, right? We use that term, but it's, I don't know how common it is in Tanakh. Vayatzel eschem miyad midyan. And he saved you. He saved you from the hands of Midian. Meaning that's all, everything that was done by my father, by Gidon. And how are you paying? Right. So did you pay that back in proper? Right. Forget about the fact that nothing negative should have been done. The family of Gidon should have been celebrated throughout the land for decades to come. Granted, it's not them, but
it was Hashem's but hand that it, them.
Well, even if you want to go beyond the religious part of it, the just having Hakara Satov to Gidon, it's all right. We have that by David HaMelech a few times where someone did him a tova, and I think maybe it was Barzillai, one of these individuals that helped fight for him, and he basically invited the progeny to sit at his table. That there's a concept of Hakara Satov that goes generational, Hakara Satov. And so that's right. We have it in we just had it in the Haftorah. In the Haftorah that we read on Shabbos for Parashat Zachor. So as Shaul is coming to do the battle with Amalek, he turns to the descendants of Yisro, saying, "Maybe you guys want to leave here, because living here right now is not a good idea." Out of Hakara Satov to what happened, they didn't know any Hakara Satov to the Cainy family. It's the Hakara Satov to Yisro. So it's not only that Gidon's family did not deserve the negative, but if anything, they would have deserved the positive. So we're in the middle of the speech. Pretty poor time to close. So, but you know, we'll keep you coming back for more. And Bez Hashem, we will continue with Yosam's speech next week. God willing.
Thank you.